Luke chapter 18 is where we pick up tonight in our study of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not faint or lose heart." Men always ought to pray and not faint or lose heart. The Bible is full of examples of men and women in prayer, and it's full of encouragement for us to pray. There are over 300 references to prayer in the Bible. And prayer is really, it's the energy, it's the force, it's really the, in a sense, it's the fuel that empowers the church to advance the kingdom of God. And from Genesis right on through to the book of Revelation, we find that the servants of God, those men and women that serve the Lord all throughout that biblical historical period were marked by this. They were men and women of prayer. And so Jesus here reminding us of how important it is to pray. And I think that in as much as we're on the eve of the National Day of Prayer, it'd be good to maybe just look at the subject of prayer tonight just for a few minutes, just to have a fresh reminder. Now, of course, we all know prayer is important, and I know that we all pray to varying degrees, but I know for myself, sometimes I need to just have a good reminder of how vital prayer really is to my own life, my own spiritual welfare, to the life of the church and the furtherance of God's kingdom. And I know that many times the Lord will use a teaching or maybe a devotional that I'll read or something to, you know, just sort of reignite in my heart that passion for prayer. So perhaps the Lord will do that with us tonight. So Jesus says that men should always pray and not lose heart. But how do we do that? Is there a method, perhaps? And not that we want to, you know, develop a method where we can just get into a routine, and then, of course, the danger is that it would become rote, and then we would end up in a rut, and then ultimately we would rot. We don't want to do that with prayer, but it's a good thing sometimes to just have, you know, sort of a clear picture in our mind of maybe some steps in prayer. And the scripture gives us that. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in the 6th chapter, the 18th verse, as he's there wrapping up that section, really wrapping up the epistle itself, but wrapping up the section on spiritual warfare and talking about the armor of God and all of that, he concludes that section by adding the need to pray. And in that 18th verse, he tells us five things in regard to prayer. Number one, he tells us to pray always. Secondly, he tells us to pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, he tells us to be watchful in prayer. Fourthly, to be perseverant in prayer. And then fifthly, that we are to make supplication for all the saints. So let's just look at each one of those in order. Pray always. And of course, that's what Jesus said right here in our text. Paul encouraged us to pray without ceasing. And this is one of the beautiful things about prayer, is that I can pray without ceasing in as much as I can just set my heart in an attitude of prayer. And as often as I'm inclined to, I can lift my heart in prayer to the Lord. John Wesley, the great evangelist, he beautifully described the man of prayer. He put it this way. He said, his heart is ever lifted to God at all times and in all places. In this, he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing. In retirement, company, leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lies down or rises up, God is in all of his thoughts. He talks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him and everywhere seeing him who is invisible. And so I think that's a description of somebody who's maybe well advanced in this heart of prayer. I can't say that that's where I'm at, always having my thoughts fixed on God and so forth, but I certainly would like to be there. But the point is this, potentially we can be like this. And this is undoubtedly what Paul had in mind when he said to pray without ceasing. He knew that it wasn't possible to spend your entire life, say, in a prayer meeting or to never come out of your prayer closet. But he knew that all throughout the day, in whatever duties we're involved in, whatever activities we might be engaged in, that we could have a heart that's set on prayer. And may God do that in our hearts. May God move upon us in such a way so that we just have that inclination to go in that direction. You know, sometimes I find myself, maybe you've done this too. Sometimes I find myself, I'm alone. Maybe I'm driving somewhere, or maybe I'm, out for a walk or a bike ride, or maybe I'm out in the surf or something. And I'm thinking about things to pray about, thinking about things that need prayer and things that I ought to pray about. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you know, when I get to my prayer time later, I'm really going to pray about all these things. And then suddenly I catch myself and think, well, why don't I just do it right now? I can do it anywhere. I can do it anytime, any place. That's the beauty of it. So we are to pray always, and may God develop our hearts in that fashion. Then Paul says, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And I think what he's talking about here primarily would be what we might call spirit-directed prayer. Spirit-directed prayer. And what I'm referring to here is that as we come to the Lord in prayer, we're asking him to lead us. I know that sometimes for me personally, I'm kind of, you know, my head's kind of foggy and my, everything's kind of dim sometimes, and my heart's maybe a little bit cold, but I know I need to pray and I want to go into a time of prayer. And so as I begin to move in that direction, just in my heart and mind, I start saying to the Lord, Lord, would you lead me in this time of prayer? Would you put upon my heart those things that are near and dear to your heart, those issues, those concerns, those things that pertain to what you're doing, maybe not just in my life, but in the lives of people that I know. And so I'll ask the Lord to help me to pray, and with that desire to be led by the Spirit. So I'm not just stammering and stuttering through, and I'm not stumbling through and getting distracted in my mind and thinking about 100 different things. I'm just saying, Lord, would you give me that focus, and that I might sense that you're leading me. And I'm so thankful when that happens. Now, sometimes it doesn't necessarily happen the way I'd like it to, and I do find myself getting distracted and not able to concentrate and feeling like I'm sort of stammering and stuttering through. But, you know, God knows all of that anyway. He knows what's going on, and he takes all of that into consideration. But I love those times when you're just I guess the best way to explain it is that you're just in a prayer groove. You know, you're going along and you're praying for something, and then just, you know, as you feel like you've finished up in that, just immediately the Lord brings something fresh to your mind and you go off in that. And, you know, that's when an hour's prayer time seems like it goes by in 5 or 10 minutes. But that's, I think, what Paul's talking about when he's talking about praying in the Spirit. And so as we're coming to the Lord and as we're taking time to pray, we're asking the Spirit to direct us, and then we're looking for those promptings to pray. Promptings to pray for people, for places, for events. And this is what Paul's referring to. You know, if you ever have the experience of somebody just coming on your heart or coming across your mind, take the opportunity to pray for them. There's a good chance that the Lord is bringing them to your attention because he wants you to pray for them. And I'll have this happen. And sometimes it's a rather random kind of a situation, you know, or a person. And I'll find myself thinking about a person. And then I'll sort of wonder, like, you know, what am I thinking about them for? I haven't thought about them in years, maybe. But there they are in my mind. And suddenly I think, wow, okay, this must be a call to prayer. The Lord must want me to pray for them. So I'll pray for them. And this is what we're talking about here. Praying in the Spirit. Spirit-directed prayer. It could also possibly have a reference to praying with the prayer language, if you happen to have that gift of a prayer language. We believe that there is a legitimate gift that is referred to as the gift of tongues. We believe that that is a means through which we can pray. And so that might also be something when we're talking about praying in the Spirit, where we have that welling up inside and that sense that we are to just move out with that gift of that prayer language, if you happen to possess that gift. So praying always, praying in the Spirit. And then there Paul says to be watchful in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. Be alert is the idea. Be on your guard. You know, it's sort of the picture of a sentry there at his station on guard, watching out. The watchman on the wall, you're looking out. What's going on? Is there danger? Is there trouble? Are there things on the horizon that I can see developing? We go to prayer for those things. You know, I am convinced that if the church really, if we really got a vision for prayer, and we really just said as a church, and I'm not just talking about us here as a body, but I'm talking about the church universally. All of the believers in the world today, everyone who's genuinely a child of God, if we all were moved and committed and stirred up to pray and began to pray, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how many things that we are concerned about and struggling with and frustrated over and even fearful of, I wonder how many of those things might be radically altered if we would but commit ourselves to prayer. But being watchful in prayer. Last night, Cheryl and I watched the film Faith Like Potatoes. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but it's a tremendous film and one that I would encourage everybody to pick up and watch. You can buy it at the chapel store. You could rent it at the chapel store. You probably get it online or something. But it's the story of a farmer from South Africa. And his name is Angus Buchan. And this man, it's his story about how he comes to faith in Christ, and he just has a great passion for God's word and a desire to serve the Lord and to see God work through him. And so he begins to share the gospel, and he begins to experience God's blessing upon his ministry. And anyway, in South Africa, of course, as in many of those African countries, there's all kinds of political unrest. And in South Africa, during that time, and even still to some degree today, there's a lot of racial tension, and many of the farmers were being killed by these rogue groups and all of this. So this man, Angus, he has a, and it's along the lines of being watchful. He can kind of see on the horizon the danger, but he has this burden, and he believes that God's people need to gather together and pray for reconciliation. Reconciliation racially, reconciliation among the people in South Africa. And so he shares the burden with a friend who's a pastor, and the pastor says, well, you know, I have a church that seats about 200 people. You could use my church. And he says, no, I feel that it has to be something bigger than that. And he said, oh, well, there's a, you know, I know of another meeting place where I think it seats about 750. You know, why don't we try it there? He says, no, I just got a feeling it needs to be bigger than that. And so he goes to the local rugby stadium that seats 59,000 people, and he approaches the management of the station or of the stadium, and he says, I'd like to hold a prayer meeting here. And they said, well, do you have any idea how much it might cost to rent this place? He says, well, no, I don't, but it doesn't really matter. I'd like to just consider, have you consider us holding a prayer meeting here? And the guy says, well, you know, Michael Jackson's coming through here pretty soon, and he's paid millions of dollars for the stadium, and that's kind of the going rate for this place. He says, we have another facility just down the road that we'll actually give you. You could use that. And he says, no, I think God wants us to be here in the stadium. Very persistent fellow. Anyway, to make a long story short, they get the stadium. God gives it to them. And they hold the first prayer rally, and 25,000 people come out to pray for reconciliation in the nation of South Africa. Now, this is several years ago. This is 10, 12 years ago, something like that. But this has been going on and building. And I heard some time ago that he was holding meetings with close to 100,000 people gathering in them, all for prayer. Praying that God would move, praying that God would have mercy, praying that God would pour out his spirit and bring salvation, bring reconciliation. And you see, he's watching. He's looking ahead to see what's on the horizon. He's saying, we need to pray for these things. And of course, tomorrow is a day when that's what's happening as well. We're looking out at what's going on in the country. And people are coming together all over the nation, and they're crying out and saying, Lord, you've got to work. But you know, it's got to happen more than one day a year. It's got to become a habit. It's got to become the very thing that we are committed to as God's people. We need in these days to be watchful in prayer. And then we need to be persevering in prayer. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Men should always pray and not lose heart. We need to keep praying. We need to persevere. Now, anybody who's prayed some knows that you don't always get an immediate answer to the things you pray for. Now, sometimes you do. But quite often, prayer takes a lot of perseverance. You have to keep praying. And Jesus taught us that. He said, and we looked at it earlier in Luke's gospel. You remember, he said that we're to ask, we're to seek, we're to knock. And maybe you remember we pointed out how in the original language, the tense on all of those is that we're to keep on asking. We're to keep on seeking. We're to keep on knocking. And we all know what it's like, I think, to pray for something or for somebody, but yet to not see answers to our prayers immediately. Not to see the results that we were hoping to see in any kind of a short period of time. What do? Do we stop praying? Do we just give up and say, well, I guess God doesn't want us to pray about that? because he's not doing what we asked him to do. No, we keep on praying. We keep on seeking. We keep on knocking. We keep on asking. And it's those who persevere in prayer, they are the ones who ultimately receive the reward. We've told the story before. Pastor Chuck, I think, has told it a few times. I've mentioned it occasionally. But the story of George Mueller. George Mueller, a man who was deeply committed to prayer. And he prayed for many unbelieving friends to come to Christ. And there were five men that he prayed for a total of 50 years. A total of 50 years. The first person on the list was converted after about 10 years of prayer. The second person was converted after about 20 years. Third person was converted after about 30 years. And at the 50-year mark, George Mueller prayed, saw one more person come to Christ at 50 years of prayer, and then Mueller died. The fifth one still had not come to faith, but it was at the funeral service for Mueller that he received the Lord. But he prayed for him for 50 years. And somebody asked him at one point, "Do you think God intends to answer these prayers?" And he said, "Well, I can't imagine God would keep me praying all these years without an intention to answer them." I think that's good logic. God wants us to keep praying. And there are things that we pray for, and I know it's hard sometimes. And we're tempted to give up. We're tempted to just throw in the towel, just say, "Oh, forget it. It's never going to happen." But the Lord always comes to me with that encouragement to keep on praying. And then, of course, he's so good to remind us of, "Well, look what I've done here, and look what I did there. And remember, as you prayed about that, remember how I intervened in that situation." But it does take perseverance. Paul, in speaking of mentioning, I think it's Epaphras. It's either Epaphras or Epaphroditus. He talks about him laboring in prayer. And serious prayer is work. You know, there's those times when prayer can be fairly easy, and, you know, we can be somewhat lighthearted even about it. And, you know, very much just inclined to pray. But there are times when prayer, it is work. It's labor. It's hard work, where you're just finding yourself groaning and just agonizing. And, you know, you feel like you're not making any headway whatsoever. But we've got to persevere. We've got to keep praying. And I know that some of you know that. I've talked to some that have been praying for loved ones, for family members, for husbands or wives that have gone astray, or children, and you've been praying for years. And you know the labor involved in these prayers. But persevere. Keep on praying. We should always pray. The other alternative is not God's will, that we lose heart, that we give up, that we keep on praying. And of course, the only time we would ever stop praying about something is if God gave us a specific word, "Don't pray for that anymore." And that can happen. God spoke to the prophet Hosea that he wasn't to pray for Israel anymore. God spoke to Paul the apostle that he wasn't to pray for healing for himself anymore. And so there might be those times when God would say that to us. But if he hasn't made it clear that we're not to pray about something, we need to persevere in prayer. But then Paul said, supplication for all the saints. Supplication, requests, petitionings. And notice he says, for all the saints. Are you bored in your Christian life? You feel like, "I don't really have anything to do as a Christian." You can pray for all the saints. How's that for a start? Think about that, though. Think about the amazing privilege, really, and the ministry that's there. There will be a time, no doubt, when everything's said and done, that we're going to realize that the people that we thought were maybe the most significant or the most important people in the kingdom, namely the ones that everybody saw, the ones that were up front, the ones that were the mouthpiece, so to speak, we're going to come to realize that they weren't really the key persons involved in this enterprise. We're going to come to realize that it was the ones behind the scenes who were praying for them, the ones who were there laboring for them. A great, great ministry is available to us. Supplication for all the saints everywhere. Do you know? I'll tell you one way you could radically bless the church of God and radically impact the world. Pray for every pastor. Pray for every pastor who is a true servant of God. Pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon those pastors and anoint them with fresh empowerings and keep them from evil and give them clear wisdom and direction on how to lead God's people. Pray that for God's servants. You will be doing a tremendous service to the body of Christ. Pray for those evangelists, those that are out there sharing the gospel. Pray that God will give them the power to keep proclaiming. Pray that God will arrange for them divine appointments. Pray that God will open the ears of those who hear them, that they might receive Christ. Pray for missionaries. Now, you might say, well, I don't really know many evangelists or missionaries, and I know a few pastors here at the church. You know, you don't have to know them by name. You can just say, Lord, you know all the pastors in the world that love you and are wanting to do your will. I want to pray for them. Lord, you know all the evangelists, all those people that are out there trying to get the gospel out. Lord, I pray for them. You know all those missionaries. You know where they're at, what they're doing. And then, of course, it doesn't hurt to do a little research maybe and find out some more detail, get some of the specifics about what's happening in certain places. I'll tell you, I know the missionaries, when they know that they're being prayed for, they are so blessed and so encouraged. It is a great blessing for them to know that people are praying for them. Pray for Sunday school workers. I think the Sunday school workers are kind of the unsung heroes in the church these days. Those people that you drop your kids off over there with. But praying for them. How many people who are walking with the Lord today are doing so because they were impacted by a Sunday school teacher? Because there was that seed planted in their life as a young person. And it was that Sunday school teacher that reached out in love, that Sunday school teacher that told them that Bible story, that Sunday school teacher that shared with them how they could receive Christ. You see, the great ministry opportunities that we have, they're right underneath our noses, and sometimes we aren't seeing it. Pray for Christian families. Christian families all over the nation, all around the world. Pray God will bless dads and moms and husbands and wives and children. Of course, we know the families under radical attack, the Christian families under attack. You see, there's so many things that we could pray for. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says, and supplication for all the saints. This is what he's referring to. That we would be praying for Christian families, that we would be praying for Christian children. You know, as we have some of our different prayer times here, what we often do is we pray for you. We pray for the body here. We pray for those who are sick and suffering, that God would touch and minister. We pray for those who are out in the workforce, that God would bless you and use you out there. We pray for all of the Christians in the public educational system, all of the administrators, all of the teachers in the public educational system. We pray that God would move and bless them and use them and let them know they're in a great mission field. We pray for all the Christian kids going to public school around the country, that God will strengthen them and make them a witness and protect them. We pray for all the kids in Christian schools. You see, these kinds of things, there's so many things to pray about. There's so many things that we can be involved in. We don't have to sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else be involved in the game. We can all get involved. And prayer is one of the great, great ways to get involved. Because, of course, when you start praying, that's going to empower all kinds of people in the calling that God has. And you never know, it might just do something with you, too, that would launch you into some new area of ministry that God's been wanting to launch you into. And so, praying always, praying in the Spirit, being watchful in prayer, perseverance in prayer, supplication for all the saints. Now, in the text that we looked at, we just looked at the first verse, but down in the 8th verse, we'll come back next week and actually look at the verses in between. But in the 8th verse, Jesus asks an interesting question. The end of the 8th verse, he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And the faith that he's talking about here is the faith that's demonstrated through prayer. What prayer is, it is a demonstration of faith. That's what prayer is. Prayer basically says, "God, I believe that you're God. I believe that you're sovereign over the universe. I believe that you're working in the world today. I believe that you can do something about this. I believe that you have the answer, that you are the solution to these things. God, I believe that, and so I'm going to tell you that I believe it in prayer. And I'm going to ask you to intervene. I'm going to ask you to work." You see, faith manifests itself through many different avenues, but it certainly manifests itself through prayer. So if I don't pray, what does that say? It says I have no faith. I don't really believe that God is at work today. I don't really believe that God's going to intervene or do anything. I don't really believe that God wants to work and to accomplish his will and purpose in my life and in the lives of others. If I don't pray, essentially that's what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's making the connection here. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now, Jesus, of course, knows everything. He knows what's going to happen when he returns. He's not confused about that. And I don't think that he's saying that he's not going to find people praying. I think he says this as an incentive to us to make sure that we are praying when he returns. To make sure that we're watching, that we're ready, and that we're looking for him to keep working right to the very last moment when he will arrive and set up that glorious kingdom. Are we going to be the ones that are going to pray? Are we going to be the ones that he will find full of faith when he comes back? Because, yeah, we're believing you, Lord. We're looking to you. We're calling upon you. We're trusting you to work in our day and age. Now, I'm going to say something that is a no-brainer, but, you know, we do that a lot of times. Apart from prayer and the accompanying power of the Spirit of God and the gospel going forth and all of that, there is no hope for this country apart from prayer. There's no hope. You can't depend on any political party to do the right thing. I think we've seen that. We've been down that road. We've seen it. Just, you know, we get our hopes set on somebody or some party or something, and then you find that it doesn't happen. Because what we're seeing is something that's much deeper than a political problem. We're seeing things that are much deeper than just merely social problems, human problems with human solutions. What we have before us is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem of epic proportions these days. That's what's going on. That's why everything is so crazy these days. It's a spiritual problem. And we have to understand, we've got to attack it with spiritual weapons. We've got to attack it with spiritual weapons. And we've got to pray for people. We've got to even pray for our enemies. We've got to even pray for the people that we disagree with. We got to pray for the political party that we don't associate with. We got to pray that God will touch hearts, that he will change lives. You know, we see, it's amazing. I was talking to Dave in the office tonight, or Mark or somebody, and, you know, a little, you know, how many volcanoes are there on the planet? I mean, there's thousands of volcanoes, right? The one in Iceland that went off a couple weeks ago, you know, it's a relatively small volcano. And isn't it astounding how this little volcano could stop all activity on planet Earth and cost billions upon billions upon billions of dollars? My point is this. It's so easy for God to deal with human beings. It's so easy for God to get people's attention. He just, you know, tap a little volcano and get it to erupt just a little bit, and he's got some people thinking. So, you see, as we are praying and asking God to be intervening and asking God to be moving, and then we're looking for God to touch and to save people. As I mentioned Sunday morning, you know, coming off the guys' retreat, I'll tell you, some of the guys up on the hill that were there worshiping God with us, some of these guys were guys that I think we might have been a little bit skeptical to even pray for them. Knowing, if we had known their background, knowing who they were, knowing what they were involved in, we might have just thought, well, you know, that's probably a person that's reprobate. They've gone too far. There's no way. So we're not going to bother to pray for them. The kind of people that are making life in our culture and society less than pleasant. But what's happened? Somebody was praying for them, and God got a hold of them and changed them. And God can do that with anybody. He can do it with people on the most insignificant level of influence in society. He can do it on the highest levels of influence in society. This is why Paul said, I want people to pray everywhere. And he says, I want them to pray for kings. I want them to pray for governors. I want them to pray for all of the magistrates. He's talking about the politicians. I want prayer for them because God is not willing that any should perish. He's desiring that all should come to repentance. And whenever Paul got before a political official, which he did on several occasions, Paul had one objective, and that was to try to lead that person to Christ. He knew that that could change everything. He said to Agrippa, when Agrippa said, Paul, are you trying to make me a Christian? He said, oh, Agrippa, how I wish that you would become just like me, except without these chains. In other words, yes, Agrippa, I'm trying to make you a Christian because you could have a tremendous influence from your position. So, prayer. Jesus said it. We're to pray. We're not to lose heart. And let me close with a quote from one of the early post-apostolic church fathers. And I can't remember exactly who it was at this moment, but it's a great quote. But this gives you a sense of what they in those early days understood about prayer. And it also gives you a clear picture of the impact of prayer in that time. It says, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, alleviated diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction. Prayer is an all-efficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unclouded, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." The mother of a thousand blessings. Prayer produces blessing. And so let's pray. Let's be a people who pray. Get yourself plugged into prayer. Get yourself in a group of friends and pray. Maybe one day a week, just get together with some friends and pray. Plug into one of the prayer meetings that we have. We have several prayer meetings here at the church. And when we have the opportunities for prayer, like we will tonight here after the service, avail yourself of those opportunities. Come and be prayed for and ask God to work and keep on asking Him. And as Isaiah said, the Lord through Isaiah, "Give Him no rest." Speaking of God, give God no rest until He makes Jerusalem a blessing in the earth. Keep on praying. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, Lord." That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying about. We know it's ultimately going to come, and the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We know that that's going to happen. But until it happens on that scale, let's pray and ask God that it could happen here, that it could happen in this area, that it could happen in this community, that it could happen at this school, that it could happen in this home. You see, God's the God of the universe, but He's also the God of the household. He's the God who is bringing all things together according to the counsel of His will in the entire universe, but He's also the God who wants to go into the life of the individual and touch them. And so we read there in Psalm 46, "The Lord of hosts is with us." That's the big picture. "The God of Jacob, He's our refuge." That's the little picture. He's the God of hosts. He's the God of the universe. But He's also the God of every individual heart. And so we cry out to Him to work on that large scale and to work in the lives of individuals.